Well, a very warm welcome, everyone, again. And this is my wife, Laura, who often is on the piano or behind the scenes doing different things. But I thought it'd be great if Laura helped me with the reading today. Okay, so we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 15, pick up the reading in verse 22. And we're going to share this together.
Okay. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near water.
The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God."
That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who'd gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, but save whatever is left and keep it until morning."
So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and you will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out, so the people rested on the seventh day. And the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. And Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law that it might be preserved. And the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. And they ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And the omer is 1/10 of an ephah, just in case you were wondering. Thanks, Laura. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we pray, open our hearts and our minds now to understand it, to see what you want to say to us today, corporately and individually. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. In the book of Exodus that we've been going through in this series, we've seen a people who are enslaved. A people who've been enslaved and who'd even faced genocide under a wicked authoritarian dictatorship under Pharaoh. Real people. In a real historical context. But just as Tim was reminding us as we were worshiping, as we've been thinking in recent weeks, their situation completely turned around. God is able to turn around desperate situations. And the story of Exodus is one of the most amazing turnaround stories, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Maybe you remember from when you were younger at RE at school, or maybe from Sunday school, of the stories of how God had rescued the people out of Egypt and then it parted the Red Sea that they might be able to go through it on dry land. And that's the stories we've been looking at in the last few weeks. And this story that we're reading today comes just after their kind of triumphant singing of victory and all that God's done. So we read in Exodus 15, verse 22, then Moses led the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding any water. This is just 3 days later, after that amazing celebration, and they're traveling now in the desert. And we've got a picture here on Google Earth. I imagine those sort of 3,000 years or so when this event happened, it was very similar still to this. So they've crossed over out of Egypt, and they were heading down into this kind of Sinai Peninsula. This is where Mount Sinai is, which they're heading towards. So they're wandering in the desert, kind of over on that kind of part there. And they've been going for 3 days through what I imagine looked like this. This is the Sinai Peninsula area now, and they're running out of water. I don't know if you've ever run out of water, but it is not a good sign. In Kenya, where I grew up, we used to have water cuts, not just power cuts. They'd turn off the water to the houses, and you'd suddenly start to go, whoa, watch out, don't use water that you don't need to use. And thankfully, because it happened kind of occasionally, and in some seasons often, we'd kind of store up buckets. But, you know, water is really useful. You need it to drink, you need it to wash or even cook with sometimes, but it's heavy. So you don't carry or store too much, and they guys are traveling in the desert. And you can't go for long without water. In fact, Bear Grylls, the survival expert, this is one of his old tweets about survival, just reminding you that, you know, the threes of survival, you can only go 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. So if you ever find yourself in a situation, that's the time to start worrying, is when you get to the three stage, the three minutes without air, or 3 days without water, or 3 weeks without food. And they are, what does it say? Exodus 15:22, they traveled for 3 days and they hadn't found any water. And so you can imagine them. They're kind of like,
oh man, really parched, looking at their jars and the things that they've got. Have we got enough? Are we gonna, what's gonna happen to our kids? What's gonna happen to our flocks? And then someone shouts out, hey, look, there's water. You can imagine it, can't you? This whole crowd, and they're saying, look, there's water. And they're running, and they're thinking, oh, great, we can fill up our jugs. So they're now downing their last drops of their water to get the last little bit to get to the water. And then they get there, and they, verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. Gutting. Disappointment. I mean, this is the kind of hopes elated, and then they're kind of dashed. They're probably putting the water in their mouth, and it's so bitter they can't even kind of swallow it. It's not quenching their thirst. It's making them more thirsty. What is going on here? Maybe you've known times like that where you've had a day, a great, wonderful, celebratory day, and just a few days later, it seems like everything's gone wrong. You've gone from kind of a mountaintop experience to one of those kind of dark valleys. Well, these guys they're gutted. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What are they going to do? What is going on here? Have they taken a wrong turn? I mean, maybe they have taken a wrong turn. Sometimes that's what we think when we end up in really tricky situations. We think, well, what did we do wrong? Or sometimes we can think, well, we're in a tricky situation because someone has led us astray, maybe tricked us to going a wrong way. And both of those things can happen. But that wasn't what happened for the Israelites. What we know and have read already is that God is leading them with a pillar of cloud. He's still leading them, and even by fire, by night. So God has led them 3 days into the desert to Marah, where this spring is bitter. Why? God, what are you up to? Do you ever have times when you think that? God, what are you up to? Why? Well, that's what I want us to explore this morning. And one of the things we're going to find in both of these stories, both the story of when they run out of water, and that story just happens a month later in chapter 16 when they get to the place where they kind of run out of food. What we see in both of these stories is that God says this little phrase in verse 15 at the midway through it, in the end of verse 25 of chapter 15. There the Lord issued a ruling, an instruction for them, and put them to the, what's the word? Test. Or look at midway through, or towards the end of 16, verse 4. The people are to go out each day and gather enough food for that day. In this way, I will test them. Man, God, come on. Really? They're in the desert. They've got no water. Really? I can relate, I'm sure you can, that when we're facing testing, we don't like it. I don't think any of us really like it. And our tendency when we're facing testing is to be confused and to grumble. Think, God, what are you doing? What do we do now? And they do that. They grumble, don't they? So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, verse 24 of chapter 15. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? They had an attitude problem. We'll come to that more in later, but probably also more even next week. But they also had a good question. What are we to drink? It was a good question. And here is one of the ways that God tests us. I just want to touch on two ways that I believe God tests us. And I want to try and unpack why he tests us in these ways and help us to see that, you know, when we think, God, what are you doing? He's actually got a purpose in and through the situations we face. And so here's the first way I believe that God tests them and he tests us. And it's this. He gets us to the place when we don't know what to do. I mean, there they are, all of them, and they don't know what to do. Well, this, what we thought was a nice spring, is bitter, so what are we going to do? And I guess, looking around and know some of your stories, I guess we probably all get to places and times when we think, God, I don't know what to do. And if you haven't got to a place like that yet, you will do one day. At a time when you feel overwhelmed, a time when you feel like you're out of your depth, you're just confused about what does this mean, where to go. You thought things were going to head one way and they turned out another way. And it's like, God, what do we do? A time when things that you've maybe taken for granted, and we do this so easily, we take the gifts of God for granted. Water and food, we can easily take them for granted. So what happens is when they run out, when the kind of gifts, as it were, are delayed, we kind of feel like the world falling apart and we grumble. We do again what they did in 16 verse 2. It says here, in the desert, the whole community grumbled. It was like they were united in their grumbling. Oh man, it must have been a terrible place to be. But we can do that when the gifts of God are kind of delayed getting to us. We can find ourselves in this situation where we're disappointed. We're disappointed with the way things have worked out, with the situation, but even disappointed with God. I mean, look at how they grumble in verse 3 of chapter 16. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And this is quite a common way that we grumble, unfortunately. It's not a good way. I'm not recommending it, but I'm just trying to point it out so that we can see it. The kind of if only way. If only we'd done something different. If only God hadn't kind of led us down this way, or if only we'd kind of done what we thought was going to be a better plan. And what happens is that in our doing the if only, actually we kind of rewrite the past to have kind of rose-tinted spectacles of it. So they're saying, if only we were back in Egypt, and Egypt was terrible slavery. Okay, they might have had something to eat, but they were also getting their kids killed. They were also not free to go where they wanted to go or do what they wanted to do. And yet the past ends up with rose-tinted spectacles, because here's the thing. In Egypt, they knew at least how to get food. See, in Egypt, they knew what to do. It wasn't a good situation, but they knew what to do. Whereas now in the desert, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. And so when you don't know what to do, it's a bit scary. Fear kind of lurks behind. Fear of death. Fear of failure. Fear maybe if you're in a situation where you don't know what to do. Sometimes we can be afraid of what other people are going to think of us, or fear that we're going to kind of do something that's not going to be good for not just ourselves, but for those we love. That's why we don't like getting to the place when we don't know what to do. We like to know we like to know how to handle a situation. So why does God take us out of our depth? Why does God take us to places? Why does God take them to a place where they don't know what to do? Well, when you don't know what to do, when you can't sort it out, you become very aware of your smallness. You become very aware of your humanness, that you and I are not God. We can't provide for ourselves as we actually often try to do. We can't figure everything out. We don't know everything. We're not God. And you may be thinking, well, David, this seems a bit of a tough thing to take them through, them to figure out they're not God. Surely they kind of knew that, didn't they? Or, you know, they'd just been through the whole kind of parting of the Red Sea. But, you know, we so easily forget and try to make it all about us, when actually God's the provider. God's the one it's all about. So why do we need to be reminded that we're not God? Well, because we're not God. You and I are not God. I had a friend who, this was the one thing he used to sometimes say to me, there is a God and you are not him, David. And he'd say that to himself, and he'd say that to others. You know, there is a God and you're not him. And it sounds so basic, but we forget it. And yet we need to learn it time and again. We need to learn that God is God. And we need him more than we often realize. We are utterly dependent, church, on God. Utterly dependent. If he were to withdraw his grace, his favor, his gifts, his kindness towards us, we'd be utterly sunk. If he were to do that from you, you'd be utterly sunk. And there are times when in his kindness and his love for us, he allows us to go through times of testing where we get to a place where we feel utterly sunk, so that we remember that it's actually all about him and we need his help. And God is so gracious in those times. He often doesn't answer in the way we'd expect, or even sometimes in the way we like, but he is good. He does love us. He does care for us. And he comes through an amazing way. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, we read this. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. It's better to cry out to the Lord than to grumble, by the way. Cry out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the bitter water became sweet. And a similar thing happened when they were needing food. The Lord said to Moses, verse 4, I will rain down bread for you from heaven. God, in his goodness, he just provides miraculously an amazing provision. It's a phenomenal thing that the Israelites lived off manna, this wonderful gift that God just gave them for 40 years. They lived off God's miraculous provision, bread from heaven. It was called manna. If you look at verse 31 of chapter 16, the Israelites, the people of Israel called the bread manna, which literally just means, what is it? Because that's the question they asked. They were like, what is it? And they kind of name stuck. It was, they called it, what is it? And this is what they say it was like in verse 31. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made of honey. I read one of the sort of academics sort of who wrote a commentary on this, and he said this about the Israelites of that time. Few Israelites ever had a luxury of making wafers. In effect, they were thin cookies, wafers, instead of bread. They usually just made bread. And honey was rare enough that describing the manna as like wafers made with honey was tantamount to saying that it was the most delicious food imaginable. God's abundant generosity, that the most delicious food imaginable was just lying on the ground every morning. Wow! God's goodness. I read recently this week of someone describing God's ludicrous generosity. We're going to be thinking more about that this week, you know. The ludicrous generosity of God, that he's given us stuff we don't deserve. He's given you things you don't deserve. Me, things we don't deserve. He's generous and kind to us. And when we find ourselves thinking, I can't do this, come again to the good and great and gracious God who gives more than we can imagine. So why does he take us through these kind of times of testing when we don't know what to do? Well, it's to remind us that he's God, that he's the provider, but that he also wants us to keep learning to trust him. You see that in verse 4 of chapter 16, where he gives a very clear reason why he tests us. It says here in verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God tests us to see whether we will trust him and follow his instructions. In fact, back in chapter 15 in verse 26 and 27, he says a very similar thing in that bit just before in 25. Then the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them, and he put it to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. He's the doctor. He's the provider. He's the one who cares for you and I. So trust him. Trust that he's got your best intentions, my best intentions, our best intentions at heart. And that sometimes he tests us so that we will know that we really need him. We will see and start on that journey of faith. We'll realize we can't do it without God. I was chatting to someone the other week, and they'd life had kind of collapsed, and they got involved in a AA program, and you know, they were searching for God, because part of the AA program is to help people realize that you know, you need God. You know, there's a higher power. And so often when our lives kind of have pain and problems, we start realizing, you know what, we can't get out of this without someone else's help, without God's help. C.S. Lewis, who was a great writer and thinker, he went through a really difficult time and came to Christ more in his adult years. And this is what he writes about how God often speaks to us. He says this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but can we read this together? Shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, God loves us so much that he wants to speak to us, to teach us what is true, because the truth will do us much better than lies. But often to get our attention, he has to take us through times of testing. So you're facing some disappointment at the moment. You're going through a tough time. Hey, take heart. Take heart. God is with you in it. He is the provider. Look to him. Cry out to him. He has a purpose, even when it's difficult. But there's another form of testing that I want us to just think about briefly as we continue to look at this passage. A second way that I believe God tests us, that's sometimes, for many of us, even harder than the first. And this is very, very different, because in this form of testing, we don't find that we don't know what to do. In this form of testing, we think we know what to do. We actually are pretty clear what we think we should do, and yet our way is not God's way. God's way is somehow different, counterintuitive. So look what God does in Exodus 16, verse 4. He says this. He says, "Then the Lord said, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now, the Israelites were farmers. They were used to herding livestock and crops and things like that. And all farmers know the deal with farming is there are some days where, you know, or even some whole seasons where you don't really get much from the farm or from the land or from your animals. So what you have to do is you have to store up stuff when you get it, and then you can make it last. And so that's the normal thing to do. So you get a whole lot of the most imaginable delicious food you can ever imagine out on the ground, and it's there for the taking. What do? You gather as much of it as you can, because that way you're going to have stuff for the next day if you need it, or for the day after that. And that is just kind of normal thinking. That's a kind of survival instinct that's kind of natural within us. But God says, no, don't do that. Just take what you need for that day. Daily food. So we see what the Israelites do. Look at verse 19 and 20 of chapter 16. It says this. Then Moses said to them, no one's to keep any of it till morning. He repeats the instruction. So, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. You can imagine that group. I guess we could very easily imagine that. People thinking, well, this is daft. Why would I just gather enough for today? I'll gather more. And yet when they do, they discover it goes wrong. Because you see, God's gifts come with conditions. God's gifts come with conditions. And what happens with this way of testing is that we sometimes think our way is better than his way. So we think, well, we'll ignore God. We don't grumble at this situation. We kind of like the fact that there's manna all around. We just ignore God's instructions and we just snatch the gifts and ignore the conditions. And in our Western world, where actually so much is provided for us by God, we're so blessed. This happens a lot. We snatch the gifts and we ignore the instructions. So when the Lord teaches us to pray, he says, give us today our daily bread. And we don't think, well, that's enough, so we stockpile. We save loads so that we're not going to have to worry about the future. And there's some good sense in saving, but actually what it can often be is hoarding. Putting our security and stuff in our finances rather than our security in God, who loves to provide for us daily. And what that means is that we don't do the other thing, which you see here in the manna story, and you see it throughout the Bible, is that in knowing that God is this ludicrously generous God, we have the freedom not to kind of hold and hoard, but to share. So Jesus teaches us, give us today our daily bread. Folks, let's be a sharing people. It's not just for what God's given you is not just for you, it's for others, for you to be sharing. I have to say, just this week, being wrecked again by the needs in our world. I mean, praise God, God's put on our heart as a church to share with others in our city, both those who are broken and needy, but also other churches, even how we can be sharing. Such a good principle. Let's keep that heart to share. But you know, we live in such a broken world. There are about 4 places in the world where there are famines at the moment. Let us keep a heart for just sharing what God has blessed us with. Let's be those who realize that part of the way God wants to provide for others is through us. God tests us. He tests us. Will we live in a countercultural way, defined by who He is and what He instructs us to do? And there's one other really clear instruction here. It's an instruction that, again, is counterintuitive. Have they got the knack of thinking, all right, we won't store up, we'll go out and collect each day? They get that, and then 6 days in, they're told not to do that, but to gather now for 2 days, and not to go out, but to rest. And that is, kind of, again, counterintuitive, because you've got into the habit now. And so what happens? Well, verse 26 and 27, it says this. 6 days you were to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. They're like, oh man, they're ignoring the instruction again. They think they know what to do. But the instruction was clear. And so they go out trying to grasp something and it's not there. And folks, we live in a day and a time where this principle of resting on the Sabbath, Sabbath literally means stoppage, it is under more attack than I can ever remember in my lifetime. But I think before then, it was even more established in our culture. So that people are working all the time, or they're connected to a world where it's all about busyness and activity. No time for rest. We think we know better, so we check our, you know, our work emails, or do things to get ahead of our neighbors, or get our kids more involved in X, Y, Z, because we think that by not doing stuff, by just stopping and resting and enjoying God's presence and each other's presence, we'll somehow fall behind. But guys, we need rest. Rest. In verse 29, it says here, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. A day of rest is a gift. Can I encourage you? Take the gift. Take the gift. Switch off your phones. Switch off. That's a good principle for a Sabbath. Have a day where you say, right, this is the day which is different from my other days. A holy day. A rest day. But it's a faith step. It's faith step of trusting God's instruction is better than our way or the way of others around us, where we think, oh, no, no, we know that we're going to be better today if we do it this way, if we just keep going. Why not follow God's instruction? Because it's for your best and my best. Why not look to Him and do things His way? It's something in my life I've had to keep fighting for, but boy, am I glad I keep fighting for it. I keep saying, God, know what? I'm going to trust You again on this day that I'm setting aside to be a different day, a set apart day. And always it's a blessing when I do. But you know, the Sabbath is to be holy to the Lord, it says. It says that very clearly, that the Sabbath is to be a day set apart for the Lord. And, you know, in verse 23, tomorrow is to be the day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So what's the whole point of it being to the Lord? Well, remember, in Exodus, we have these amazing pictures of things that actually happened, but they're pictures of something bigger. So the hunger and thirst that they were feeling is actually a picture of something bigger. A picture of a hunger and thirst that's inside us all, that we all have this longing. Even when we have food or drink or water, we kind of want more. We want more. We want more. What's the deal with wanting more? Well, because we have a longing, a hunger and a thirst inside of us. And actually, even for working, we want to do something good with our lives. We have the sense that we're meant to work, and also a need for rest. So what does this all point to? What's this amazing picture in Exodus 15 and 16 going to point to? Well, Jesus Himself picks up on this story in John chapter 6. And here's what He says. Jesus says in John chapter 6, He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. You can even picture him thinking of the manna that gets maggots after a day. You know, work for the food which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And so the crowd around him, they say, well, what must we do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give me that we may see it and believe? What will you do? And our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And sir, they said, always give us this bread. We want that. Maybe you're thinking, you're going through testing times and you're thinking, you know what I need is kind of supernatural provision, this bread from heaven, something wonderful. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Jesus is what we most need. Jesus is the bread of life that alone can satisfy. Jesus is the one that is the most amazing, wonderful provision of God, the kind of pinnacle of the ludicrous generosity of God, that God in his love for you and I, this love longing that we all have to know that we're cared for, that someone really matters, our life matters to someone, not in a kind of way that goes up and down, but always God in his lavish love sends his son, Jesus Christ, who dies on a cross for those who don't deserve it, like you and me. That is his love for you and I. He dies in our place and he rises again, conquering death so that he can give you and I life eternal, security that is forever, so that we can be satisfied, hunger and thirst fulfilled. So I want to invite you this morning, whether you're facing disappointments, testing times that are out of your depth, or whether God is challenging you to do something which is clear in his word, but is different from what you or others around you might think is a smart way to live, to actually trust God, to obey him, to, as it were, receive his gifts with gratefulness and thankfulness in your heart. Above all else, receive Christ. He is what we need. And so I want to lead us in a prayer together as we end. And it's up here on the screen. I'll read it for us. It's a prayer of saying, yes, God, I want to follow you. It says here, sorry, God, for the times I've ignored you or grumbled at you. Please forgive me. I trust you and want to follow you even when I don't know what to do or when I think my way is better than yours. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for me, shown at the cross, as I believe in him, Jesus, and receive him who is the bread of life, please satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. And I wonder if you're able, would you be able to stand with me? And we'll keep that up on the screen. And I don't know why you've come today. Why you come to church? Maybe it's out of habit, it's a good habit. Maybe it's to support Jason and Katie. Maybe you're just trying it out today. But maybe you came because you're just hungry for something. Maybe you came because you want to meet with God. Well, God wants to meet with you in an amazing way. He wants to give you what you most need. And so I want to invite you now to pray this prayer with me. We're going to pray it out loud. And if you've never prayed, this could be your opportunity just to pray. If you've prayed many times, let's come again and receive from him together. Let's pray. God, sorry for the times I've ignored you or grumbled at you. Please forgive me. I trust you and want to follow you, even when I don't know what to do or when I think my way is better than your way. Thank you, Jesus, for his love for me, shown at the cross, as I believe in him and receive him who is the bread of life. Please satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. Amen.